We are continuing our study on who is this Christ? Who is this Christ? We've been looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that if you know him better, you're going to love him better. And the more you love him, the more you're going to want to serve him. And so in order to serve him to the best of our ability, I believe we've got to know him to the best of our ability. We started looking at some time ago, and we looked at the different names of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's a Bible study, so I don't mind calling on people, but what did we say Jesus was? That's the Old Testament Joshua, but what does the name Jesus mean? Does anybody remember? Savior, right? He's the Savior of his people, so he's named Jesus. We said it's the Lord Jesus. What did the name Lord mean? What does it mean for somebody to be a Lord? Jeremy? Master, owner, master, ruler. We ask this question, is he yours? Right? The Lord Jesus. What was the idea behind the name or title really of Christ? Of Christ. What is Christ? Anointed one, Messiah, right? The one that was foretold about. And we spent I think it was 2 weeks looking at the prophecies of Jesus. And even mathematically, statistically speaking, it is undeniable that Jesus must be the Messiah. And so he is the one that the Jews were looking forward to. And so we are getting to know the Lord through his different names, and the aspects of his names gives us an insight about who he is. But last week, we kind of took a little bit of a different turned the corner a little bit. And I want to say, just started looking at who Jesus is. And so we spent the night looking at the compassion of the Christ. But we didn't finish. And so I want to continue with this thought. We said last time we looked at the beginning of his compassion. We talked about his identity. He is God. Right? We talked about his incarnation. He's experienced everything that we've experienced. He understands what it's to go through trials, and that motivates him to be compassionate. We looked at the bullseye, or the aim of his compassion. He feels compassion for individuals. He feels compassion for those that are imperfect. And when we looked at that, we saw that he was compassionate towards the maniac of Gadara, someone that was undeserving, unemployed even, undesirable. He was unclean, and he was underappreciated. They sent him away. So we looked at those that were individuals. We looked at those that were imperfect. Listen, the maniac of Gadara in some way represents us all. But how easy is it for us to look at the exterior of others, that which we see from the outside, and make a judgment on who that person is? God saw value in everyone. The Lord Jesus Christ saw value in everyone that he came into contact with. Every person he came into contact with is a living soul. Amen. Can I remind you that those that you run into daily are a living soul? They're going to live forever. We sometimes ask the question, do you want to live forever? The answer is, they're going to live forever. It's just a matter of where. I heard of a man that was watching the Los Angeles race riots on television several years ago. His name was Benny Newton. He learned that there were baton-wielding thugs assaulting a truck a driver named Reginald Denny on a street corner just around where he was. He rushed the scene, but when he arrived, Denny was gone. But the gang was already pummeling another innocent bystander. The mob had ripped a construction worker by the name of Fidel Lopez from his truck. They robbed him of $2,000. When I read this article, I thought, who has $2,000 they can get robbed of on them? But they took it from him. They bashed his forehead open with a car stereo, and then they even tried to cut his ear off. They stripped him of his clothes. They spray-painted his body with black spray paint. And this Pastor Newton saw the depravity and threw himself over Lopez's body. Waving his Bible, he yelled, "Kill him, and you'll have to kill me." The crowd was shamed back to reality. They began to disperse. while the preacher prayed in the street for Lopez to regain consciousness. No ambulance would come when he hailed them, so he took him to the hospital himself. And I think it was two or three years later, several years later, Lopez went to Newton's funeral. He died of leukemia. And he said, "This man saved my life." He had a debt to owe to that man. We talked about individuals. We talked about Jesus showing compassion on those that are imperfect. Can I tell you, he feels compassion for the infirm as well? Those that are sick. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, verse 14. Do you remember the definition we gave to this idea of compassion? What is it to have compassion? Is it to have pity on someone? Is that compassion? You feel sorry for somebody? That's not a definition of compassion. Is it simply to have sympathy or empathy for someone? That's not enough to say compassion either, because you can really feel bad for somebody going through a hard time and not have compassion upon them. You see, compassion is sympathy, or what we would call empathy, that moves someone to action. There's a big difference there. That's where the great divide is. To feel bad for somebody is one thing, but to feel bad and then do something for them, to help them, that is where, in a sense, the rubber meets the road. In verse 14, it says, "And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them. And he went home and took a nap." He felt bad for them and prayed for them and left. Obviously, I'm not adding to the words of God, I promise. But I do want you to realize that he wasn't just moved. He was moved with compassion. He did something about it. He healed their sick. That would be, it'd be neat if we had that ability today. By the way, those guys that you see knocking people in the forehead and talking all that sort of stuff, my question is, if they can heal somebody, why don't they just stand at the emergency room at the hospital and really do somebody some good? But Jesus really healed people. He was moved with compassion. He did something about the affliction that they were going through. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 20, if you will. Starting in verse 30, it says, "And behold, two men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David.'" Verse 31, "And the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David.' And Jesus stood still and called them and said, 'What will ye that I shall do unto you?' They say unto him, 'Lord, that our eyes may be opened.' So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight." Let me give you one more. Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Look at verse 40 with me, if you will. "And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him and saying unto them, 'If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean.' And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, 'I will, be thou clean.' And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straightly charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, 'See thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them.' But he went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in a desert place, and they came to him from every quarter." Now listen, I realize you and I do not have the ability to heal somebody that's blind. We don't have the ability to heal somebody that is sick. But as Christians, what can we do What does compassion in a Christian look like for somebody that is sick and infirm today? Somebody that is in failing health. How can a Christian be moved with compassion? Not just feel sorry for them, not just be led to pray, although that is a form of compassion, I believe, asking God to help somebody. But what can we do? Anybody have any ideas this evening? What does compassion look like in our lives today? All right, there's somebody. Babysit their kids. Be a help to them. Let them get some rest. Let me tell you, when you got little ones and you're not feeling good, it's nice just to be able to go take a nap. That's compassion. That's being moved. That's doing something to help them in their affliction. Abba, did you have your hand raised? I didn't see. You can do something. You can prepare some meals. Is that a form of compassion? Yes. Have you ever really been sick and the last thing you're thinking about is feeding the family? Now, guys, I know most of you aren't thinking about feeding the family anyways, but I'll tell you, ladies will be very thankful when somebody shows up with a meal. When she's sick, she feels a responsibility, and that is a great way to show your compassion. Now, listen, it's not pity. I feel sorry for them, so I'm going to get them. No, it says, listen, I love you. I don't like what you're going through. I hate it for you, and I want to be a blessing. We say it that way. I want to be a blessing. But that's being moved with compassion. Jonathan? You can listen to somebody. You know, it used to be you could get into nursing homes. But you know, there's still telephones. There's still ways to get in communication. You have somebody that just would like some company. Just like some company. You know what that takes, though? It takes something so very precious. It doesn't take your money. Something more precious than that. Some of these college kids are like, there's something more precious than it takes your time. It takes your time. That's a great investment. But I will tell you, you will never go to be a blessing to someone like that you are not blessed above measure. Yes, ma'am. Miss Tammy? Yeah. There's lots of things that you can do for somebody that is sick or infirm. I will tell you, in our society today, I want you to understand, old people are disposable. That's the mentality that we have. When someone is no longer of use or productive in society, in a sense, then it's time to get rid of them and move on to the next generation. You don't believe me? Think about this idea of euthanasia. Wasn't that long ago over in the UK. And by the way, unfortunately, what happens in the UK seems to make its way over to America in a certain amount of time, it seems like. But just a few years ago over in the UK, a nurse, and I think maybe one nurse and maybe even a doctor, had cleared out several hundred beds. You say, what do you mean by cleared out? They overdosed them or they refrained giving them the medication. They, in essence, killed their patient to open up the beds for other patients. What does that tell you about the value of life? That's not being moved with compassion. I can't imagine anything being less compassionate. Jesus looked at individuals. He looked at those of us that are imperfect. He looked at those that are infirm and sick, and he was moved with compassion. Let me ask you a question. When is the last time you were moved with compassion because somebody was sick and needed your help? And you might be able to say, today. Praise the Lord. You might be able to say this week, this month. And listen, I'm not here to beat you over the head, but I think we get in our own little bubble, in our own little world, and we don't look any further than past our own family to see what the needs of other people are. And somebody says, this person needs a meal, or this person needs a house sat for a little while so the husband or wife can get out for a little bit and go shopping. And it's like, well, I don't have what? Time for that. Every time that you show compassion, it is an investment of your life. That's what it is. I didn't say you're spending your time. You're investing your life. We invest our life in a lot of things. Some things very, very silly. We'll watch a video, or we'll watch a video game, or not. Some people do watch video games, I guess. I heard people pay to watch other people play video games. I don't believe it, but they told me it's true. And I saw an article where a 11 or 12-year-old was spending 16 hours a day playing video games, making $200,000 a year. That's not investing your life. I don't care how much money you're getting paid. That's wasting your life. But sitting down with somebody, helping them, being moved with compassion, that is investing your life. That is making a difference in somebody's life. Yeah, you walk through the valley with them. Absolutely. That is kind of a demonstration of compassion. Absolutely. That's loving them. Brother Bill, in case you didn't hear, he's saying it's going through the trial with them. You're hurting when they're hurting. You cry with it when they cry, and you rejoice when they rejoice. That's kind of what my next point is. He feels compassion not just for individuals, for the imperfect and for the infirm, but he feels compassion for the inconsolable ones. Luke chapter 7, verse 11. Luke chapter 11, 7, excuse me, I went to chapter 11. Luke chapter 7, if I misspoke, let me say it clearly. Chapter 7, verse 11. I'll get home and I'll find out I said all sorts of things I didn't realize I said and sent people to the wrong place looking at the wrong verse. So I want to get it straight. Luke chapter 7, verse 11. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said, "Weep not." And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. Praise the Lord. Who was it that said Jesus never attended a funeral that he didn't wreck? Again, you and I can't raise the dead. We don't have power over life and death. That belongs to God and God alone. But I tell you, I sense when there's a death, whether it's in the church or a family member, sometimes we think, I don't know what to say, so I'm not going to go and say anything. We kind of make excuses for ourselves. I'm just going to give them their space. I'm just going to give them some time. Now, there may be an appropriate time for that. But let me ask you this. I like a back and forth because it causes you to think a little bit. And when somebody says something you've been thinking about, it'll reinforce that. And sometimes somebody will say something you hadn't thought about, and hopefully it'll cause some thinking in that area. So what are some ways that we can be moved with compassion on a family that has lost someone? Tammy? Yeah, absolutely. Just like when somebody's sick. I mean, we are Baptists, right? We can help with some food. And that is a good and a great way for a church family to show love to a family that is grieving. Jeremy? Just don't forget about them. I know somebody that will often send a text on an anniversary of a spouse that has died and say, "Listen, I know today's a hard day for you. I'm praying for you." And I'll tell you, that is powerful to not be forgotten about. Brother Bill? Pray and share the scriptures, the hope that we have within us, right? First of all, if they're lost, there's no greater compassion. There's no better time when they're thinking about eternity themselves. And that may be the widest door available you'll ever have in that person's life. Now, you don't steamroll them with the gospel, but you ask God for wisdom. And as God opens the door, and he will, you're able to present the gospel. That is a great form of compassion. And if they are Christians, you remind them of the promises. Jonathan, what were you going to say? Yeah, so Jonathan's lived through this. So when his dad died, he said that some people took him out and just kind of got away from the gloom of everything and just for a few moments, just have a normal life And it'll all come back when they come back, but it's just a time, he said, that they got were able to get away for just a little while. Robin? Yeah. Sometimes people going through this, they have no idea what the next step is. And if you're just able to meet them at the nursing home as a pastor, I've done this several times, and you go and you're not making decisions for them, but you're walking through, you're making sure that the guy on the other side of the counter is not trying to sell him a Rolls Royce when all they need is a Pinto. I want to be buried in a pine box, right? I don't need some luxurious velvet-filled leather. It's all going to decay right along with me. So I'm not saying you change their mind, but you can help them walk through that process, and that is a great opportunity for you to be an emotional support for them and a blessing. How about this? What about when you don't know what to say and you just come over and you sit down and you just sit with them? Sometimes you don't have to say anything. Now, I think Job's friends had it right for about the first 7 days, right until they opened up their mouth. They just came and they sat and they were a blessing to Job. And sometimes when somebody's hurting, they're just not able to communicate. They're not ready to open up. They're not ready to start talking. But you being there is just a blessing, knowing that they have a friend they can count on. That is showing, being moved with compassion, but it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you something. Right. He's saying, be willing to share and comfort others wherewith the same comfort you were comforted of God. Right? Absolutely. Can I just say this has nothing to do with compassion, but when you go through a trial and you go through a tribulation and you don't turn to God for comfort and you just storm your way through it, when you see somebody else going through it, what hope of help do you have for them? None. But when you trust in the Lord, when you get your strength from Him and somebody is going through that, you're able to put your arm around them and you can walk with them through that valley and you can comfort them with the same comfort wherewith you were comforted of God. So make sure when you're in a valley to remember you're not by yourself, but God is allowing you a future ministry. Now that's not always forefront in our thinking, but we need to make sure that we can have God's comfort. Ms. Tammy? Yeah, that's it. Just be there for them. Just be there for them. She said, when they cry, just cry with them. You say, Pastor, there's no real deep theological truths that I'm learning from this. I'm telling you, if you're paying attention, you'll find out about the compassion of Jesus Christ. And if He is our great example, which He is, we ought to be looking for ways that we can mirror His life in our own life. Sometimes it's just hard to console somebody. And just being there is a blessing. For those that are individuals, for the imperfect ones, the infirm ones, the inconsolable ones, but He was moved with compassion for the inquiring ones as well. The inquiring ones. You're right there in Luke 7. Turn back just a couple of chapters to Mark chapter 10 and a book or so. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, Good master, obviously we're talking about the Lord, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Jesus had been preaching at length at this point. He could have said a lot of different things. Have you ever condescended to someone that asked you a question that you thought they should have known the answer to? Have you ever kind of looked down your nose? You say, no, Pastor, I would never do that. It happens. Jesus showed compassion. How did He show compassion? Well, it says that He answered him. And Jesus said unto him in verse 18, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. He goes on to explain that this man knows the commandments. Somebody asked me, how can I go to heaven? You say, well, listen, you've been in Sunday school your whole life and you don't know that already? I don't think that's usually our response. But if we're not careful, even in how we answer, we'll give a spiritual superiority complex that's going to turn someone away from asking any other questions. I think the other thing we do is we have very long answers for very short questions. I know a guy, every time he preaches, people say, that guy is so smart. It's not me, by the way. They say, he's so smart. I think what they're saying is, I didn't understand half the things he was trying to tell me. Our goal is not to impress people with our answers. It's not to show that we are spiritually superior. Our job in this world is not to show compassion by showing how great we are. It's revealing Christ. He was revealing himself to this man. You know the commandments. Jesus, of all people, had the right to have a spiritual superiority, not complex, but who he was. He had that right, but he, now listen when I say he condescended himself. He's God. He brings himself down. We're already down here. We don't need to condescend ourselves. We've got to realize that we're on the bottom shelf already. He brings the person to the place where they understand that they are not good. He's calling him good master. I think he's looking for a response like, oh yeah, I'm the good master and you're the good guy asking me good questions. I love verse 21. Well, let me go back to verse 19. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Have you ever talked to somebody like that? Have you ever witnessed to somebody that has kept all the commandments? I have. I'm thinking many of you have talked to people that think they have kept the commandments. I don't sin. I'm a good person. They don't use language like this, but in essence they're saying, I am already righteous. That's what this man is saying. I am righteous before God. I am holy. I've already done all those things. I must be fit for heaven. What would we do? Shame, shame, I know your name. We sit there and wrestle with them. We get angry. Do you ever get angry witnessing to somebody? No, you're more spiritual than I am. Look at verse 21. If you write in your Bible, you ought to underline this. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. He loved him. How did he demonstrate his love? This is very important. How did Jesus demonstrate his love to this person? Certainly, the fact that he didn't send him away, all right, he kept talking to him, absolutely. But how did he demonstrate his love? He told him the truth. He told him the truth. He told him what he needed to hear, not what he wanted to hear. He told them really what God's expectation was. He told them the truth. I think we have a lot of enablers in our country. Family members enabling family members to do things that are not pleasing to God. Oh, well, they've got a good heart. They're good. They've got a good soul. Well, do you, Mom, Dad, do you think I should do this? Well, whatever you think is right. Those are all terrible advice. Amen. Jesus didn't say, well, you're right, you've done all those things. That's good for you. Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. I don't think this guy was looking for that answer. Lackest? Wait a second, I just said that I've honored my father and mother. I've not killed anybody. I haven't stolen anything. I haven't bared false witness. By the way, in a few months, we're starting, by God's grace, we're going to start our study in Exodus this Sunday, and you're going to find out, not going to this passage, but this guy's mistaken. He broke all those commandments. He's broken all those commandments. But he thinks he's all right with God, and the Lord is going to reveal to him that he is not all right with God. There is something that is lacking. You say, what was the answer that he gives him? He says, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and take up the cross and follow me. And verse 22 says, and he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. What? Was Jesus telling him that he could buy his way into heaven? All you have to do is just give some money to the poor, and you're good to go. No, Jesus, because he knew what was in men's hearts, knew the one thing that was preventing him from surrendering his life and surrendering and accepting Jesus as a Savior, and it was his money. You say, man, I feel bad when I see somebody on the side of the road, or I wish there's something I could do, but I just don't have time. And I wonder if we were to come up to the Lord and say, Lord, what would I need to do to have some compassion? I pray for people, and I want the best for people, and I want to help people. I wonder if he'd say, there's one thing that thou lackest. What would that one thing be in your life? What would that one thing be in your life? Is it just that you're not willing to give time? Is it that you're holding on to the resources that God's given to you and they're for your use and not for the use of others? Could it be that the spiritual talent and gifts that God has given you, you don't want to share in this sense that you're not willing to invest in somebody else's life? This guy was blown away. One thing that I lack is, what could that be? And as soon as the Lord told him what it was, he was stricken to the heart. He knew the Lord was right. But here's the problem. He wasn't willing to let it go. He wasn't willing to say, listen, my relationship with Jesus is more important than my money. That's him specifically. Now, we're talking about compassion tonight, and I'm just asking you, what is preventing you from investing in somebody else's life? Somebody that is sick, somebody that's searching, somebody that I already said infirm. So just somebody that's an individual that maybe doesn't fit the standards of our society that everyone else is. What's that one thing that's preventing you from being compassionate? Let me tell you, it's not that there's not an example for us. Jesus has given us that example. Jesus was able to minister. I used to not like that word, minister. Especially when he called me a minister. Are you a minister? I'm thinking an Anglican church or something like that. But you know, that's a good Bible word. We need to look for opportunities that we can minister. Jesus knew all of their faults, but he never let that get in the way of him showing them compassion. Don't ever think someone is not worthy of your compassion. Because I promise you, you and I are not worthy of God's compassion, but he's given it to us. Let's look for ways and opportunities for those that are infirm, those that are inconsolable, those that are imperfect, those that we ought to just see people as individuals, and those that are inquiring, looking for truth. Let us show them compassion. There's nothing more compassionate, I don't believe, than the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I don't have boldness. I don't have the ability. Listen, I think the Lord would answer, what's that one thing? Willingness to show compassion by sharing the gospel. Let us be compassionate Christians.